Please will you take God's word and turn with me to Acts chapter 13. From verse 13 of this chapter, Paul and his party arrive in a place called Antioch, one of two cities by that name that we know of in the scriptures. There were actually a number of cities called Antioch, all named after the same man, Antiochus. And we have here recorded a sermon that Paul preaches in the synagogue in Antioch. It's divided into three portions. When Paul comes into the synagogue in verse 15, as a visiting teacher, he's asked if he has any word of exhortation for the people. And he stands up in verse 16, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen." And then he speaks to them about the experience of the people of God of old. And then he comes to speak of the Apostle John. John the Baptist. And the next section begins in verse 26. "Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those who among you fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent." This word of salvation is the preaching that John the Baptist brought concerning, verse 23, the one whom God raised up for Israel as a saviour, Jesus. We're going to read from verse 26. "Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.' Therefore he also says in another psalm, 'You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption.' For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore let it be known to you, brothers, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you." Let's pray again to God. Merciful and gracious God, our Father who is in heaven, we come to you and pray that you would grant light to every man and woman, boy and girl here this morning. Help us, O God, to know you. Grant that we may know your truth. Grant that we may apprehend the truth as it is in Jesus, not merely intellectually as facts, but as truths upon which our souls may rest, that we may know you and delight in your blessings toward us. Help us then, O God, we ask, and teach us all your truth, for we ask it for Jesus' glory. Amen. This chapter contains the first fully recorded sermon that Paul preaches in the book of Acts. Certainly he's preached before, but this is the first time we have at least a full and accurate summary of the content, the substance, and the trajectory, if you like, of Paul's sermon. It's preached at this place called Pisidian Antioch, and it may be worth remembering that the city of Pisidian Antioch was in the region of Galatia. So these would be amongst the people to whom Paul would later write the letter to the Galatians. And some of the notes that Paul sounds here become developed themes of necessity in the letter to the Galatian churches. Paul is in the synagogue, and we read that he's writing to sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God. So there are Jews here in this synagogue, as you would expect, together with Gentile proselytes, that is, those who have joined the Jewish faith, and God-fearers, perhaps those who have come to recognize something of the reality of one living and true God without yet fully committing themselves to Judaism. It's no surprise then that given that context, there is a difference of approach in Pisidian Antioch to what there is in Athens. Here Paul is preaching to men and women who more or less accept some of the foundational realities of God's existence and being. So he quotes the prophets and the writers of the Old Testament rather than the Greek poets, for example. But the message that Paul brings, whether in Antioch or in Athens, is the same. The focus is the same. Everything is brought to bear upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and with the same aim in mind. Paul is not here simply presenting certain data. He's not just explaining certain things. He always exhorts and applies the facts that he lays out. Preaching is not performance. It is not a formal rehearsal of information. It is a matter of personal engagement with the aim in mind of those to whom a man preaches being moved into the truth and a right relationship with it. Paul preaches desiring a saving outcome. He says at the end, verse 38, "Therefore let it be known to you, brothers, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you." Paul sets forth the truth with the aim that the people of God, the people to whom he preaches, would know and grasp that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed. That by him is justified everyone who believes. And that is my aim and purpose this morning. I am no more setting out to perform before you today than Paul was in Antioch. My desire is to present Jesus Christ to all of us so that we will reckon with him and close with him by faith and so be saved. In verse 38, Paul identifies a person. "Let it be known to you, brothers, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified." The person identified. He has been the focus of the entire second portion of Paul's sermon in this synagogue. He is clearly a man. This man is preached to you. Paul has identified him as one raised up from the seed of David. He has a human lineage. He was raised up in Israel, and he lived amongst the people. They knew his words, they knew his deeds, and they recognized that he, as a man, had died on the cross. This man, Jesus, is a man. He is also the Saviour. He is identified there earlier on in verse 23, raised up according to the promise, a Saviour, Jesus. His very name indicates that. His role is one of saving his people from their sins. And the truth about this Jesus, the Saviour, is called the Word of Salvation. The third thing that Paul says about this person is that he was promised. He weaves together both explicit and more general statements about the way in which Jesus fulfills all that was written of him. Several times that phrase or its sense is given. David said this, and it's true of Jesus. David spoke in this way, and it's true of Jesus. When Jesus had fulfilled everything that was written concerning him. Paul says that Jesus fits the prophecies the way the right key fits the wards of the lock. It goes in, it sits at home, and it turns and opens the door. He tells us that Jesus was innocent. There was no cause for death found in him. When Jesus died, he was not being punished for his own sins. It was not the consequence of his personal guilt. Paul does not here go so far as to say he was sinless, but that may at least be implied that the death of Jesus was not a death he deserved to die by his own right. He tells us that he was crucified. It was the death of a criminal. He was condemned as wicked, for in whom there was no cause for death. And his criminal death was followed by a pauper's burial. He died as a man under the curse of God. He died at a time, in a place, and in a fashion that again demonstrated that he was fulfilling God's spoken and written intentions. And he really did die, because when the process of crucifixion was over, he was taken down from the cross and he was buried in a tomb. Paul tells us further that he was raised from the dead. And he tells us that there are abundant proofs of this. He was seen, verse 31, for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are his witnesses to the people. This didn't happen in a corner. Jesus was raised from the dead, and loads of people saw him living afterwards. And they testify that he who died on the cross and was buried in a tomb rose again on the third day. Paul says that this Jesus, this man, was also divine. He was recognized as the Son of God by virtue of his resurrection. Notice he did not become the Son of God through being raised, but it was testified that he was indeed the Son of God. You are my Son, today I have begotten you. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, says the apostle in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. The resurrection demonstrates that this is indeed God's Son and his anointed Messiah. And finally, he was glorified as the inheritor of the covenant, as the one in whom a new covenant is made. He sees no corruption. I will give you the sure mercies of David. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. That can't be speaking of David. David died. David was buried. His body is with us to this day. But Jesus, the seed of David, the Son of God, the one who was true man, who came as Saviour, promised from before, innocent in himself, crucified as a criminal, buried but raised again, divine in his person, and now glorified because he's seeing no corruption, lives and reigns now and forever. Paul identifies the person. Jesus the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, and he presents to us in sweeping sequence this series of undeniable, incontrovertible facts from Scripture and from history. These things about this man are true. And these truths are at the core of what Paul calls the good news. The old-fashioned language, glad tidings, verse 32. We declare to you glad tidings. We tell you the gospel. We tell you the good news. That promise which was made to the fathers. It's called the word of salvation, verse 32. And it centres on Jesus. This man, that he is fully man, that he is Saviour, that he is the promised one, that he was an innocent man, that he was a crucified man, that he was raised from the dead, that he is truly divine, and that he now sees no corruption but lives and reigns forever. This is the person whom Paul presents to those to whom he preaches. But why is this Jesus good news? Consider secondly the blessings proclaimed. Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers, that through this man is preached or proclaimed to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him is justified everyone who believes from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, I've changed the phrasing there slightly to put together the notions that Paul puts together in the original. Through this man Jesus is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him is justified everyone who believes. The idea of being justified is connected here with Jesus. By him justified is everyone who believes. The connection of forgiveness is to Jesus. The connection of justification is to Jesus. Why is he good news? Because he is the crux and the centre of salvation for sinners. Through him, forgiveness of sins. By him, justification. Now, we're only talking about the entrance upon the journey of salvation, but the first steps are put for the whole. Suppose I was going to go to Edinburgh tomorrow. You might say, he's off to Edinburgh. Well, I am, but I've only just started. The first step. I am off to Edinburgh, but I've only just begun. So here, forgiveness for sins, justification. Is there not more to salvation? Yes, there is. But this is the door through which a sinner enters into that full experience. And this salvation then is in him. The one who's in Jesus, who has come to forgiveness through him, is off to heaven. Well, forgiveness and justification are just the start. Yes, they are, but they are an unshakable start, and they open the door to every blessing that follows. Paul speaks then to men who need to know the forgiveness of sin, who need to stand justified, righteous in the sight of a holy God. Paul is preaching now, remember, in a profoundly religious environment, not to people as they think they are, not even to people as they wish they are, but to people as truly considered. Now, by that I don't mean that I consider myself preaching to nobody who is a Christian here this morning. But it is worth remembering that religious performance, religious notion, religious attendance is not in and of itself salvation. Paul speaks to very religious people, and he says to them, I am telling you that through Jesus forgiveness of sins comes. By him you may stand justified. He's speaking then to those who are meshed in their sins and under the dreadful condemnation of God. And it is the case that there is nobody here who did not once answer to that terrible description. And there are some for whom it is true still. Younger or older, Paul preaches and I preach to some who need to know the forgiveness of your sins, who need to be justified because at present you are under condemnation. Paul then speaks to sinners in need of pardon and of peace, and he says that through him, this man Jesus is proclaimed to you the forgiveness of sins. On Christ's account, says Paul, God will put away the offences that a sinner commits against him. He will do so immediately. The moment you are joined to Jesus by faith, all your offences and transgressions and iniquities are swept away in that instant. He will do so entirely. Not one will be left upon your record. And he will do so eternally. For they shall never return to haunt you. Union with Jesus secures the removal of the offense before God. It removes everything that constitutes us wretched in the eyes of the Almighty. Through him, by his shed blood, is proclaimed the putting away of sin. And by him is justified everyone who believes. From everything, all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Remember the tension that's going to crop up again in Galatia. Those who are saying that we go back to Judaism, we go back to the rule of law in order to find our righteousness. And Paul here is already sounding the note that will become a great gospel thrust in Galatia later on, that the law of God does not provide sinners with right standing before God. It only serves to condemn us, to expose us. There is no righteousness by the law. It is a standard beneath which the sinner constantly falls. What does the law do? It's the straight line next to which you realize how crooked and perverse you have become. It's the shining light which reveals the spots and the blackness and the iniquity of your heart. And our efforts to pursue righteousness by means of the law which will prove acceptable with God are empty. On the basis of our pursuit of obedience to law, we cannot stand righteous before God. You cannot be good enough to win God's favor, and your efforts to do so will only leave you more bound in sin, more trapped in iniquity, more wretched in yourself. You cannot be justified by the things that are found in the law of Moses. But by him, justified. By him, in Jesus Christ, the things which the law could never provide are provided in him. He has a perfect righteousness to bestow upon his people that brings us out from under the condemning power of the law, that renders us righteous in the eyes of Almighty God, and that sets us free to serve him. And you might strive for decades to be a man who deserves to be saved, a woman who merits the smile of God, and you will fail. Because religious ritual, religious performance, the pursuit of morality, and obedience to the law of Moses will never provide you with a spotless righteousness clothed with which you can stand before God. You will struggle and strive perhaps, and at the end of it all, your righteousnesses will still be like filthy rags. And God will not declare you righteous on that basis. He cannot and still be holy. But by him, justified, in union with Jesus, considered and declared righteous in the eyes of God. Pardon. Pardon for sins and a peace that endures. Through him, proclaim the forgiveness of sins. By him is justified everyone who believes from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Transgressions blotted out, immediately, entirely, and eternally. And acceptance with God immediately, entirely, and eternally. How? How is this secured for wretched sinners? Through Him. Paul has Jesus in all His excellence, all His person, all His work as the centre. He provides for the proclamation of forgiveness. If I stood here and said, you can be forgiven, but not with reference to Jesus Christ, I'm offering you something utterly empty. There needs to be a cleansing agent, and it is the blood of Jesus Christ. Apart from Him, the offer of forgiveness is null and void. It is God who is able to make our sins and our hearts, which are like crimson, to be as white as snow. And He does so by washing them in the blood of the Lamb, the blood that was shed upon Calvary's tree. In Jesus, a man can stand justified. Only He has a perfect righteousness, which, granted to the one believing, secures salvation in Jesus Christ. The blessings of salvation are secured by the merit of Jesus alone. They are offered in the name of Jesus alone. And they are bestowed by the authority of Jesus alone. But there is, thirdly here, a condition that is revealed. If you are a sinner, if you remember what you really are, perhaps, Christian, you think back to what you have been before you entered into this experience. Was it not your testimony? Is it, I hope, perhaps, the testimony of some here today? These are the very blessings I need. These are the very things that my soul craves. What more could I ask for? What greater thing could be held out to a sinner like me than the forgiveness of all my sins and a righteousness that secures the favour of God? There's nothing that I need more. There is nothing so sweet, nothing so precious. And says Paul, nothing so simply and so readily obtained. Men will do much for pardon and for peace. You ask them, those who begin to feel their sin, feel their wretchedness, they'll suffer much, they will travel much, they will give much, they will work much, they will weep much in order to know pardon for sins and enduring peace with God. And Paul says that it is not in you. Not in your works, not in your efforts, not in your sufferings, not in your goings, not in your givings, not in your workings, not in your weepings. That salvation lies in Jesus Christ and His work alone. And it is obtained by everyone who believes. Simply, readily, fully. By everyone who believes. Why has Paul set forth this man as truly human, as a saviour, as the promised one, as an innocent man, as a crucified, raised man, as a truly divine being, and as the glorified and uncorrupted ruler and reigner and sovereign Lord and Saviour? Not because simply recognizing the certain facts will save us from our sins, but complete reliance on the truth as it is in Jesus. Not just saying these data are accurate and true, but upon this rock I can build. Here I can anchor my soul and be secure. Not simply the accepting of Jesus' saving character and capacity as an abstract reality, but the committing of your soul and your body to Him as the one in whom forgiveness is obtained and the one through whom a sinner can stand justified. Everyone who believes. Everybody who turns to Jesus as He is presented here will find forgiveness and reconciliation with God. That faith that trusts in Jesus is joined always with repentance. We find it back In Acts chapter 13, verse 24, John at first preached after his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Why is this faith joined with repentance? Because it has to do with the forgiveness of sin. It has to do with a turning away from unrighteousness and a turning to God in Christ. Lord, let that life be left behind me. Let it be passing from me. Let sin be removed from me. I hate it. I loathe it. I mourn over it. I weep it. It offends you and it grieves me. And with repentance, the sinner turns to Jesus and says, Lord, forgive my sin. And make me holy with God. It is by the blood of Christ shed that we find forgiveness of sin. And it is by the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ that we obtain peace with God. And the invitation is broad. Everyone who believes into Jesus as he is offered here in these fixed, firm, abiding facts, finds pardon through his shed blood and peace and reconciliation with God through the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus the Messiah. Am I saying that by the simple means of trusting in Jesus as he is presented here, you can be forgiven of your sins and justified with God? That you can be pardoned for all your transgressions and received as a true child of God? Yes. Yes. That's good news. That's good news. This man, who he is, what he's done, turn to him and you are forgiven and you are justified. Everyone who believes finds peace and pardon in Jesus Christ. Paul finishes with a warning that is urged. Remember that this is not presentation. Paul does not have a PowerPoint slide on the wall of the synagogue behind him, as it were, and he said, now I'm going to bring up several bullet points, 8 facts about the Lord Jesus, one after the other, and I'd like you to demonstrate at the end of the service that you agree and accept all of them. Beware. Beware. Beware lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. This is not a presentation of facts. This is the preaching of truth. Paul is not performing before men. He is pleading with them. When you seek to bring the good news to your friends, to your family, to your neighbours, to your colleagues, do not stop at the mere presentation of truth. You parents, you want your children to be saved. I know that you do. When you tell them what the truth is, don't leave it lying on the surface. Show them by the tone of your voice, by the tears in your eyes, by the time that you take, by the energy that you pour out, by the love in your heart that you mean them. That they need to believe. That they need to trust in Jesus. That this is truth for them. When we talk to people outside, let us not simply say, this is true. But we need, like Paul, to move from the truth to the application of the truth. You need to heed these things. You need to listen to these things. You need to respond to these things. Because there are great blessings to be obtained. And there are fearful judgments to avoid. Paul never leaves the truth hanging as if it's a take it or leave it experience. Jesus is the Messiah of God. He's the Savior of sinners, and that cannot be a matter of casual concern. The forgiveness of the sins that will damn you to hell is at stake this morning. The justifying righteousness without which you cannot stand in the presence of a Holy One of Israel is at stake this morning. And if you now, this this moment, trust in the Lord Jesus as he is presented here, you will be forgiven and you will stand as a justified man. Now, this very moment, if you come, you will be saved from your sins, and no one and nothing can hinder you if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You may say, I need to know more. Well, that's good. When the Jews went out of the synagogue, verse 42, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Wonderful. You want to know more? We'll tell you more. We'll preach more about Jesus to you. We'll explain more about who he is and what he has done. But there is a warning that is bound into Paul's sermon. Therefore, beware, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despise us. Marvel and perish. Despise us. Neglect us. Scorn us. Disregard us of Jesus the Saviour. Paul borrows language from Habakkuk chapter 1 to warn those who, as Christ is presented in the splendour of his saving power, turn not to him but from him. He says judgment will follow. Marvel and perish. You are hearing the truth about Jesus this morning. You children, you are hearing the truth about Jesus this morning. I am speaking to you. Those of us who are older, I am speaking to you this morning about the truth as it is in Jesus. I have set him forth before you this morning using apostolic language. I have done so with apostolic intention. And I have done so praying to God for something of an apostolic spirit. I have done so in order that those of you who are presently outside of the kingdom may be saved from your sins through trusting in the Jesus through whom comes forgiveness and in whom there is justification that you cannot obtain anywhere else but him. And whether you are old or whether you are young, whether you are outwardly moral or openly scandalous, whatever kind or degree of sinner you may be, whether you are fearful, whether you are seeking, whether you are confused, whether you are arrogant, whether you are angry as a sinner, you are a sinner. And you need a Saviour. And his name is Jesus. This man. This one. Through him is preached and proclaimed forgiveness of sins. And in him, by him, you can stand righteous in the sight of God. What will you do with my Jesus this morning? What will you do with the Saviour in the next few moments, the next few minutes, the next few hours, perhaps the next few days? Here are the simple facts concerning him. The apostle himself and I in his footsteps call you to believe in Jesus Christ, to receive forgiveness and to stand justified. Trust him. Turn from all else and all others besides and trust him now, and you will know pardon and peace. Do you want to know more? I'm ready to tell you more. But beware. Beware lest you turn away from Jesus this morning and walk from him, despising, neglecting, or disregarding the only Saviour that there is. Believe in him. Believe in him, and there is pardon for sins and peace with God. Amen. Gracious God, whether for the first time this morning or with increasing faith, we plead with you that this may be the day on which every one of us believing rejoices to see the curse removed, rejoices to know that through the suffering and dying Saviour. There is the forgiveness of our many sins, and there is righteousness with which to stand clothed before you, accepted by you, and embraced and declared before the law to be right in your eyes. Father, grant faith, we pray. Grant the faith that turns from all else with sorrow over sin, and that clings to Jesus as he is offered in the gospel, that believing in him, life everlasting may be obtained. Grant it now, O Lord, we pray. Grant it this moment to those in need of it. Grant it soon, we ask, to those for whom we love and for whom we care. Grant it, O God, for your glory's sake, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.